But I want us to look at beginning at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word tonight and help us to understand the tremendous promise that you have given to us of the power of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us to see that your word has been given to us to direct our lives. And help us to understand how we are to live as Christians and walking in obedience to your word, that you may receive honor and glory through our lives, and that we may be faithful in doing your will and living for you. Be with us tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting, as I said earlier in our study through the book of 1 John, that John is concerned because he sees the Antichrist spirit coming into the church, even in the beginning of the church, during the time that he was alive on earth and was pastoring churches. He saw that the spirit of the Antichrist was a spirit where it desired to undermine and destroy the message of the gospel, because it stands against Christ and desires to take the place of Christ with a different gospel, a gospel that is filled with lies and is not the true gospel. As we begin our study tonight, let's turn to verse 20, and it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." Why is "but" there? It's important that we understand why "but" is there, and it's attached to the previous verse, which we studied last week, where we were studying the spirit of the Antichrist. And it says in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." But. And then he's referring and he's transferring from those that had left the church, that had abandoned the faith, that had proclaimed they were Christians, but they were really not Christians, and really did not desire to serve the Lord, nor the desire to yield to the gospel of Christ and repent of their sins and turn to Jesus and trust in him. And now John tells us in verse 20, but there's another group of people, and that's you and me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, John is addressing this to you. This is for the true believer, the one who has yielded his life to Christ, the one who believes that there is only one gospel, and that gospel is founded in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to God except through Christ on the terms that Jesus has established and that God has demanded. We can't come unto the Father by any other way but through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, John tells us that if you're a true believer, there's something that you have that the world doesn't have. And that enables you to know truth from lies and not to be seduced. And he says, what is this? He says, but ye have an unction. What is an unction? An unction is an anointing. An unction is something where the Spirit of God has come upon you in a very special way. This isn't an unction about speaking in tongues. This isn't an unction about special spiritual gifts. This is an unction that every believer has. And John tells us here that he says that you have an unction from the Holy One. And what is this unction? What is this anointing? What does this enable us to do? It says, ye shall know all things. Now, what does he mean, we shall know all things? Does that mean that if I want, all of a sudden, I can know physics, I can know math, I can know English? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not talking about languages or science. He's talking about all spiritual truth. He's talking about all things about God. He's talking about all things about holiness and walking with the Lord. He's talking about all truth, dealing with the condition of man in relation to a holy and righteous God and the means by which we come unto Him through Christ our Lord and how we live our lives to honor and glorify Him. Now, as you look at this statement, and then you look at the state of the church today, this is very concerning. Because you look and you see that there are many false teachers that have come into the church. You have people that promote a different gospel, that talk about the fact that Mormons are Christians and Roman Catholicism is a way that people can come to Christ, that the seeker-friendly movement that has come in through many churches, the prosperity gospel. And you have many teachers that are on television coming and attracting huge crowds and many people to follow them in their lying and deceiving ways. But it says that we have something that should enable us as Christians, not should, but will enable us as Christians to know the truth. Why is this important? Well, he says here in verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, that's an important statement too, because as you look around and you see all of these lies, they're not of the truth. And I don't care how they dress them up in Christian terms. They're not true. Now, I mentioned just a couple of minutes ago, one of the things that's concerning to me is I was listening to a video dealing with apostasy in the last days. And the man who was presenting this video, he was examining various ministries, well-known ministries, some of whom have been known for preaching the truth. And he was saying, what are they doing endorsing false teachers? And he talked of well-known ministries that promoted evangelism, that promoted pro-life, that promoted creation. And they were embracing things like TBN, which is the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which has just about every false doctrine you want to have and has promoted many false doctrines and is really the seed of the prosperity gospel, and talking about things that if you give to the Lord has to give back to you monetarily, things like this, and also presenting many false doctrines on their program. And yet ministers that have been known for seeking to preach the truth, endorsing or even going on that program and not confronting them. Just to give you some examples, Kirk Cameron, who we actually had, Kirk Cameron and the name just slipped me, they presented a ministry on evangelism that we had here a number of years ago, where it talked about how to share your faith. Kirk Cameron has a weekly program on TBN, and he's endorsing TBN. Ken Ham, who has Answers in Genesis, has spoken on TBN, endorses Kirk Cameron's program on TBN. And has been involved with other questionable endorsements of various ministries. How can these people do that? They stood for the truth, and yet they're endorsing or being involved in looking at compromising with those that tell lies. Robbie Zacharias has been known as a great apologist for the faith. And if you listen to him, he's very interesting to listen to. But a few years ago, Rabbi Zacharias spoke at the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City to Mormon leaders. He didn't make them upset. Like Dave Hunt said when he was living, he would go anywhere and preach as long as they would not make him compromise his message. But he also knows that when he went and preached his message, many places, if they had him come, they'd never have him come again because he'd be exposing the lies. How can men who walk in the truth, who have well-known ministries, who base their ministry on projecting and teaching the gospel and things about the gospel, identify with error? The Bible said that it would come in the last days. And apostasy has many forms, and it's very scary. And the Bible tells us, how do we protect ourselves from it? Well, the Lord says He's protecting us from it. But we have to rely upon His Spirit, and He also tells us what the other thing that we have to do. He says, whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now the first thing you can see about that which is apostate is their view on Jesus and their relationship to the Lord. If you say that you have, if there's any other thing that you have to do to become a Christian besides look to Jesus, and that your life is to be, there's to be the act of repentance, that is turning from your sin and your rebellion and embracing Jesus as the only means of salvation, and that He will give you the way, the truth, and the life, and give that to you through the power of His Spirit and by the blood that He shed to cover our sins. If we will not do that, we're preaching a different Jesus. And we realize that many people water down the gospel so that it won't be offensive. If Rabbi Zacharias preached at the Mormon Tabernacle Temple, Mormons are not Christians. They believe in a different Jesus and a different gospel. They believe that you and I would become gods and are in the process of becoming gods. It's a heretical doctrine. It is blasphemous against the Lord. Yet we see that when he got done with his message, no one was ashamed. In the Mormon church, and no one got upset, and no one repented, no one turned from their wickedness, and nor did he call them to do it. Many years ago, Billy Graham began to have those that were not true believers on his platform. They were preaching different gospels, but he'd have them on the platform at his conferences. And he began to open the door to ecumenism and compromise. There would be those that would be from liberal churches where there was a gospel of works that would be preached. There would be those from Roman Catholicism, which is a gospel of works. And they're different gospels, different Jesuses, different means. Yet he did not call them out, but had them on there so that their people supposedly would come to hear the message. But then he would send them back into those apostate churches. Why? Well, as you look here, what spirit would do that? Not the Spirit of God, because He opens up our eyes to the truth. Today, across many churches in our city, I remember when I came to Fargo in 1970, there were many strong Bible-believing and teaching churches in Fargo. Today, in our city, many of them that were that way are gone. To talk about sin, to talk about hell, to talk about the need of salvation, it makes people uncomfortable. To talk about the second coming of the Lord, and are you prepared as a Christian to meet Him? And if you're not a Christian, are you prepared for the day of judgment? They don't want to talk about that because it makes people feel uncomfortable. But are people really saved if they don't hear the message? What if Jesus, when talking to the woman at the well, instead of talking to her about living water, and that He could give her something that would quench this spiritual thirst had just said, well, you're having a good life. I don't want to upset the apple cart. Continue on the way you go. But he challenged her with the sin in her life and the emptiness in her life. And then he revealed to her that he was the Messiah, that he was the only one that had been promised to come to give her fulfillment and forgiveness of sins. And she went proclaiming, I have met the Messiah. What if Paul, when he went to those cities where the pagans were, had said, well, I don't want to upset these pagan people. You know, I can just dress up the Diana worship with Christian terms, and they can continue going to the temple of Diana in Ephesus, or they can continue to worship their gods in Athens. And when they went to speak to the philosophers, and he saw all their gods, he said, well, we'll just add this other god to you, just like you've done. But instead, what did he say? I know the god that you don't know, the god, the statue of the place that you have to the unknown god. I know that unknown god, and he is the true god. And then he began to introduce them to the true god, that he was their creator, that he had given them life, that he had sustained life, that they were accountable to him. And these other gods weren't gods at all. John said the same thing. And they go in the Old Testament. The prophet said the same thing to Israel. Why do you worship idols that are worthless? They have ears but they can't hear, eyes but they can't see, noses but they can't smell, mouths but they can't talk, feet but they can't walk, hands but they can't handle. They are just mere statues that are nothing. They're not gods at all. And yet you have access to the true and living God. And today in many churches, they used to preach the gospel. They combine it and synchronize it with the world to appease people to try and fill the pews. I want to tell you the thing that fills the heart is the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit can only come when one comes to Christ, and Christ gives us that Spirit. You can't, an unborn person is not going to be possessed by the Spirit of God. And we see here that John is speaking of this very thing. And he says, let that therefore, in verse 24, abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Now what is it from the beginning that they had heard? The gospel message. That is the first thing you hear when you become a Christian. The gospel. And that's the first thing that they had heard from the beginning. That Jesus is the only means of salvation. Jesus is the plan that God had from before He created the worlds, that He would come and lay down His life to pay the sins for the whole world. And that those who would receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord would become the sons and daughters of the true and the living God. And they would be transformed to become new creatures in Christ. There is no other gospel. And John says, that which you have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. There's no other way to walk in the power of God apart from the gospel message and apart from yielding your life to Christ. And there's no way to have the Spirit of God, to have the discernment that God desires for His children to have, unless you are walking in the Spirit according to the gospel. Now that becomes very alarming when one looks at some of the examples that I've given you of people that profess a faith, and I don't know their hearts, but I do know that they're treading on dangerous ground and they're not being used of God the way they should be, when compromise and synchronization becomes the tone of the day. John goes on, he says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That is the promise of the gospel, that we shall have eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, how do you know when someone is trying to seduce you? Seduction, by its very nature, is bathed in deception. Seduction is bathed in deception. Satan doesn't come to you and say, I'm coming to tell you a lie. I'm coming to lead you astray. I'm coming to undermine your faith. I'm coming to make you ineffectual as a Christian. But instead, he will come with lies. And today, you have many lies being told in the church. Joyce Meyer preaches a prosperity gospel. Someone asked Joyce Meyer, do you believe that if you give to the Lord, God has to give back to you? And she said, yes, you give money to the Lord and God will have to pour out onto you money in return. And this is from a woman who's got many, many, many dollars, very wealthy, at the expense of those who follow her. And as Paul says, preaches a message that tickles people's ears. It says, wow, that sounds good. That's the kind of message I want. The Bible tells me that men like Joel Osteen, who preaches a prosperity gospel and a self-help gospel and a feel-good gospel, but it's not the gospel of the Bible. How do they explain men like the Apostle Paul, who, had he remained in Judaism, would have arisen to the heights of leadership and probably prosperity, but instead was persecuted because he gave his life to Christ. His whole life, and he talks about all the different things when he lists his testimony in his letters, that he was shipwrecked and beaten, and scourged and thrown in prison. Not because he wanted to be, but for the gospel's sake. Because he preached an uncompromising gospel and would not yield to the seduction of Satan. How do they explain that? How do they explain Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks that the greatest ones of faith of all were those that were beaten, that were thrown in prison, that were sawn in sunder, of which the world was not worthy of them? Yet according to many preachers today, those people weren't walking with the Lord because that happened. They didn't have enough faith. No, they had faith and stood against a world that hates God and kept preaching. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to make the Word of God, the authority of God, the word of our life. Let's quickly look at the last couple of verses. And these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. What is that anointing? That anointing is the Holy Spirit. He's saying the Holy Spirit abides in you if you've received Christ and believe in the true gospel, following the true Jesus and receiving the gift of salvation through him. His Spirit abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. What is he saying here? That you don't have to look to men. Now, there's many people that say, well, you know, I don't have a seminary degree. I don't have a Bible degree. I need to look to other people. One of the men that I know that knew the Bible better than almost anybody I've ever met, he had much of it memorized. He could stand up and preach and talk to you about the truth of God's Word for an hour at a time, and you'd be sitting, listening intently, was Dave Hunt. Dave Hunt did not have a degree. He'd not been taught by men in a seminary. You know where Dave Hunt got his knowledge and wisdom? From spending time in God's Word. And how come Dave Hunt had such a great sight when it came, and so much discernment when it came to seeing truth from error and seductions coming into the church? Because he knew the Word of God and is being led by the Spirit of God. And as God's Spirit opened his eyes to the truth of God's Word, he could tell the difference between a deceiver and seducer and one who spoke the truth. We've used the example before. If you go to a bank, bank tellers are taught how to tell counterfeit money from real money. And the thing is, they get very well acquainted with real money, and they're also exposed to counterfeit money, so they can tell the difference just by the feel. just by the look. They immediately know this does not seem right. How many Christians today have no clue that they're being seduced by false teaching because they don't know the truth of God's word to compare it to that which is a lie? And it sounds good what they're hearing, but it's a lie. As I said last week, on last Wednesday night, Satan doesn't come revealing that he's a seducer and he's telling lies. He comes as someone who appears to be telling the truth. John goes on to tell us, he says, "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." I want you to see three things there. First of all, the anointing again. He mentions the power of God's Spirit in your life. You don't need a man to teach you, but you need God's Spirit residing in you to teach you. And you need, secondly, the Word of God revealed to you, and that He will teach you all things. Now, all things here again is not all things that we are now becoming masters in English and math and science. It's all things dealing with morality, spiritual conditions, and our need to walk with the Lord. All things deal with the Lord, and is truth, and is no lie. He emphasizes again. Remember, I said at the beginning of John, he contrasts things. Truth and the lie. Truth and the lie. They are separate things. You cannot have them combined. I mentioned before, you do not have a whole bunch of gray area in the Bible. It's black and white. It's a book that exposes that which is truth and that which is lies. It reveals the truth to us, and by revealing the truth, it also reveals and shows to us that which is lies. And you cannot do Hegelian dialectics and combine the two. If you take that which is true and try and combine it with a lie, and you combine those, do you have a lie or the truth? You will never get closer to truth by putting a lie with it. If I said to you, I'm 6 foot tall, but today, for the sake of argument, I'll say I'm 5'10". Would that change the fact that my height is really 6 foot? Which would be true? If I would come and the whole thing of saying that, for example, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way of it ends up in destruction. And some of the ways are, well, Jesus needs to come and be my Savior, but I have to add to it my good works in order to assure that I'm saved. By adding my good works, did that make that a greater truth that Jesus, I need to believe in Jesus to save me? No, it just turned it into a lie. The only means of salvation is Christ. I can't combine Jesus and anything else. And that's what he's telling them. The Spirit of God will reveal to us truth and lies, and we cannot combine the two. And there is no lie, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, that is the Spirit of God, ye shall abide in him. And as God's Spirit teaches us and we abide in him, then we will walk in the truth. Now this is important because this is laying the groundwork for where he's going to go in the next two chapters. If we don't understand what the basis of us having a discerning spirit is, that it's the Word of God revealed to us by the Spirit of God as we have become Christians through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we don't understand that, we're not going to be able to interpret the rest of John's letter properly. Because we need to understand that we are called to be discerning people. We're not to be seduced people. And many Christians today see no need for discernment. And they see no need to be walking in the power of God's Spirit, nor according to God's Word. May we understand the need of that, and may we seek to have a spirit of discernment where we know the truth from lies. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to 548. 548.